I'd like for you to open your Bible now to Ezekiel chapter 36, which is actually a continuation of where we were yesterday when God was condemning Edom for their celebration over the judgment of God against Judah. In fact, God was raking Edom over the coals for their bad attitude against the entire history of Israel in the land. Northern Israel, southern Judah, all these had come under the evil eye of the Edomite people at some point. And so Edom was going to be judged for that. All the nations that had celebrated over bad things happening to the Jewish people, even if they were God's judgment against them, didn't matter. They were still, these people were celebrating the downfall of the nation that God was concerned about and trying to use to get his program done. So we continue with that idea that God wants to use Israel to do great things. And so he's going to bring them back, even out of their exile for the Assyrians and exile for the Babylonians. But the peoples like Edom that have just been causing trouble, their future is not quite as secure. So chapter 36, "You, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of he who is. Thus says he who is God. Because the enemy said of you, Aha! And the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus says he who is God. Precisely because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you become the possession of the rest of the nations, and you become the talk and evil gossip of the peoples. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of he who is God. Thus says he who is God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, the desolate wastes and the deserted cities, which have become a prey and derision to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says he who is God. Surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt, that they may make its pasture lands a prey. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, Thus says he who is God, Behold, I've spoken in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the reproach of nations. Therefore, thus says he who is God, I swear that the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach." So God lets Israel know, lets Judah know, and remember, this is all being spoken to the recent arriving refugees in Babylon, the guys that survived the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. They are hearing from this prophet that God is not going to abandon the Israeli people. There will be a return back to the promised land in the future, and good things are going to come out of that. And God is not going to ignore the bad attitudes and actions of the nations around Israel. This is actually kind of a restating of the Abrahamic blessing and cursing promise. God told Abraham, "Behold, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And so that continues throughout all history. And so God, through Ezekiel, letting the refugees know, yeah, Edom, those other countries, they're going to get theirs. Verse number 8 now. "But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon come home." So we get back to the promise of a return. there's still life in the root of Israel. And once they're replanted in the land, they will flourish. Verse 9, for behold, I am with you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. So the promise is, the promised people will go back to the promised land, and things will be better. Verse 10, and I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. And that means both northern Israelis and southern Judeans. That's going to come up in a prophecy later. God is going to bring those back that went into Assyrian captivity as well, at least some of them. Some of those families are now inside the Babylonian Empire. They will also be inside the coming up Medo-Persian Empire. And when Cyrus the Great makes his great proclamation that anyone of Israeli ethnicity can return to the Promised Land, people from all the different tribes are going to be coming back as a representative sample of those restarting the nation in the land. So I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited, the waste places rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. You might remember in another passage, God talked about, I will sow both men and animals into the land. So a population explosion will eventually happen. I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am He who is. I will let people walk on you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. Thus says He who is God, because they said to you, you devour people, you bereave your nation of children. Therefore, you shall no longer devour people and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares He who is God. Now, again, I keep bringing this up when passages like this happen. We have here some clear indications of the return from the Assyrian and the Babylonian exiles. That's all going to happen under people like Zerubbabel and High Priest Joshua and Ezra and Nehemiah. But it's not just then, because trouble happens after that return. And eventually it's so bad that the Jewish people are once again expelled from the Promised Land, starting in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, right up through the Bar Kokhba rebellion in the 130s of the 2nd century AD. And then it will take another return, one which we see in the more modern period, starting, I believe, in the 1800s with Zionism. And then after World Wars I and World War II, we see this great big desire for ethnic Israelis all over the world to get back to their roots in the Promised Land. And so we're experiencing that right now. But that is not the fullness of the story, because many of those Israelis coming back have no genuine faith. They are perfectly secular. Many of them are truly atheists. They don't have a relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So the fullness of the prophecies have not yet happened. The big time return is going to be when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, the living in Christ are transformed, and the faithful of all ages will be resurrected and transformed and brought up together into the air to meet the Lord, and thus they'll always be with Him. And guess what happens next? He takes them to the Promised Land, and He reestablishes them there. That's the millennial reign. That's the millennial promises of the Old Testament all coming to pass. And so there's some of those elements in this prophecy as well, that there will no longer be this death and destruction. Little kids won't be dying anymore. The land won't be killing people. Verse 15, "And I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations, and you shall no longer bear the disgrace of the peoples, and no longer cause your nation to stumble, declares he who is God." Now that those couple of verses there at the end of that section seem to be promises about nevermore. This is the terminal point. There is no going back. It's the restoration of all things, and the peace and the prosperity of the eternal kingdom is in place. Verse 16, "The word of he who is came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land," and this seems, I think, to be a reference to northern Israel, although southern Judah is sometimes referred to as Israel as well, "they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity." Now, don't get carried away with a modern attitude toward that verbiage. Blood was considered sacred, and therefore blood was to be, contact with blood was to either be avoided to begin with, or if it couldn't be avoided, such as the period for a woman, it was to be treated with great respect, which meant separation from the things that are common. So a woman going through her period was supposed to keep to herself. Now the word uncleanness is probably better represented in the mindset of the passage here as off limits because of the holiness of blood. All right? So the idea is, just like a woman going through this period is separated, I'm having to separate the people away from me because of their sin. That's the concept. Verse 18, "So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land," you know, through murders and things like that. They'd show disrespect for life, "for the idols for which they defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them." So history lesson here. Even the Israelis, the promised people, descendants of Abraham, ended up coming under God's judgment because they involved themselves in sin. But, verse 20, "when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said to them, 'These are the people of he who is,' and yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came." So the Israeli people out of the land in judgment from God were setting a bad example. And so the ultimate thing is God wants to bring them back to the land. Verse 22, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says he who is God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you've profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am he who is, declares he who is God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." So God puts these ethnic Israelis, these recent arrivals from God's judgment against the land of Judea, on notice. I am going to do things with you as a people, not because you deserve it, but because I'm going to keep my promises. I'm going to keep my promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those others that followed after them, that I will eventually bring these people permanently home to the promised land. Verse number 24, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." So God's intention is to make them right again, and a small portion of them will cooperate in this. a remnant, a righteous remnant, a holy sample will leave behind idolatry and sinful activity. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Interesting imagery here. A heart of stone being a dead heart, a cold, hard heart. And remember, heart for them was the place where you made your choices. It was your moral core. And so God says, I'm going to take your old rotten core out, and I'm going to put a good, warm, God-centered core back in, a Holy Spirit core back into you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So that's the ultimate goal here, isn't it? It always has been. God wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. So his solution to that is he has to fix the core of us and fill us with his Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? Well, it should, because that's the point of the New Testament gospel story. Because Jesus deals with the sin at our core, and the Holy Spirit fills us back up in the core with God. Verse number 30. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant that you... Excuse me, I skipped verse 29. I will deliver you from all uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. So back to the proper weather, the proper crop cycles. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Now that never again makes me think we're talking millennium and beyond here. New heaven, new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. Now that's true for a lot of people once they come to a right relationship with God, is they are ashamed of their past. They are ashamed about how they used to do horrible things, or how they just wouldn't do the right things God wanted them to do. And so that's what God's predicting, is eventually people are going to come to their senses, and then they're going to regret the time wasted. Verse 32, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares he who is God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded by your way, for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says he who is God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being in the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. So these are all predictions of the restoration of all things. They will say, this land was desolate, and it's become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. So it's going to be a big difference. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am he who is. I've rebuilt the ruined places, replanted that which was desolate. I am he who is. I've spoken, I will do it. So God is going to prove out that his plan will work. Verse 37, thus says he who is God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock of sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. And so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people, and then they will know that I am he who is. So here's another promise that the very shriveled up population of the Israeli people, that think again, this is all being spoken to those that have survived the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea. They're a small representative group that's left. And God says, I'm going to take that number and I'm going to explode it in the future. I'm going to make it massive in number. Chapter 37 is a very interesting passage. We're not going to get through the whole thing today. And I'm going to suggest to you that there is more than one thing being communicated by this chapter. And so I hope you will work with me in trying to see both of those things overlain in this one passage. So chapter 37, the hand of he who is was upon me. So this is Ezekiel's testimony. He brought me out in the spirit of he who is and set me down in the middle of the valley. Now, the word valley might not be the best word. It might be the word for like a flattened out area that's not built up. That we've talked about this word before. Remember, Ezekiel is living in a part of Babylonia that's pretty flat all around. There's not a lot of high hills anywhere nearby. So what distinguishes the city from the country is the lack of buildings rising up. So it's probably that he was brought out of the city by the Spirit of God and set out in a rural area. Now, what does he see there? It was full of bones. There's just bones everywhere, human bones, just scattered everywhere in this open rural area that he's been taken to by the Spirit of God. Verse 2, he led me around among them. So God's Spirit is taking him walking amongst the dead bones. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And so they have been dead a long time is the implication. But there's also this poetic idea that dry bones were unhealthy bones, that you were shriveled up on the inside spiritually as well. Verse number 3, and then he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So here's a whole bunch of long dead human bones. They're not even joined together into skeletons. They're just scattered and they're very dry. So they've been dead a long time. And God says, so Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And I answered, oh, he who is God, you know. You've got the answer to that question. What a good response. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of he who is. Thus says he who is God to these bones, behold, I'm going to cause breath or spirit to enter you, and you shall live. Now you remember that in the previous section, God was talking about bringing his spirit into the people. He was going to remove their cold, stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh, a warm, living heart, and he was going to put his spirit in them. That is background to what is being said here. So God's prophecy through Ezekiel to these dead, dry bones is, hey, bones, God's spirit's going to come into you. Verse number 6, I will lay sinews upon you, will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am he who is. Now, eventually, because we're running out of time already today, we're going to get to the understanding that these bones represent the people of Israel in the time period of Ezekiel. They've lost their home country. They've lost their temple. They are in exile. It is a rough time period. They have lost so much that they are like they're dead and dried up on the inside. And so this prophecy about the dry bones is going to let them know God can bring you back to life again. And part of that bringing back to life is going to be taking them back to the promised land, energizing them spiritually through the next several generations, and then taking them back and getting them restarted as a nation, as a religion, because they're going to rebuild their temple. Because that's what's needed for the next part of the gospel story. But I think there's also something else that's being intimated here. And that is, all of us eventually die because of the curse of sin that entered the world with Adam and Eve. And our bones are going to literally dry up. And our bodies are going to turn to dust. And what we need is to be brought back to life again. And that's one of the hopes of Israel and the hope of the church, is the bodily resurrection of the saints of all eras, so that we who are mortal will put on immortality and the corruptible will put on incorruption. And when we come back next week, we're going to focus on both those ideas from this passage.